Okay. How's everybody doing tonight? It's cold out there. Is that a warming vest there? You got a warming vest on?
Yes, that's a warming jacket.
Oh, that is so nice. Anyway, Pastor Jim has been under the weather a little lately, so he is not here tonight. He's got some congestion and stuff, so I'm filling in for him tonight. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 tonight, if you'd like to turn there. Romans chapter 8. And I've got a question for you. Okay, we all know that God is love. We all know that God deals with us out of his love, right?
Amen.
So what happens? What are the thoughts that go through our mind when we struggle? When we have a rough day? Yes. Is it just me, or do we sometimes go, God doesn't love me anymore. What? What's going on? We start to freak out, right? Okay. Paul is going to give us the answer to that tonight. He's going to tell us. So whether it's the loss of a loved one, loss of a job, pain in the, you know, being put in the hospital, no matter what it is, whatever we face, there is hope. The Apostle Paul tells us there are no sufferings in this life that would ever outweigh what awaits us in eternity. And that's our hope. God is not blind to our sufferings. He understands. He sees. In fact, sometimes he allows those sufferings in our life, because he works in everything for our good, right? We know that. So what gives us hope in suffering? Jesus does. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to start in verse 18. So Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I consider, Paul starts out, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Present suffering cannot compare to what awaits us as believers in eternity. He says, I consider. This is not my opinion is. No, this is a calculated weighing of the evidence in Paul's life. He looked at all the evidence and he said, I consider. This is an expression that he's making with a strong conviction without any doubt in his mind. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that awaits. Present sufferings. He says, he's not talking about what I'm going through right now. He's talking about what I'm going through right now and everything that I face in this life. So everything, the good, the bad, the hardships, everything. Future glory far outweighs all that stuff. The best of days, eternity will outweigh that. The worst of days, they'll be worth it. They'll be like a distant memory when we get there. They'll be like, oh, I had to go through that? It wasn't that bad now that I see where I'm at, right? So if somebody told you, come to Jesus and he'll take care of all your problems, he'll make them all go away, let me tell you, they lied to you. The Bible doesn't teach that. We know that. You guys here, right? We know that. We know that we go through suffering. We know that there's time of troubles and trials. So if anybody ever told you that, they were lying to you. But we endure suffering as a believer because of the hope that we have for our future. Amen? So Paul's being very realistic here. There's no reason to think that Christians don't suffer. There's no reason to think that they're free from everything else. What, you know, the rain falls on the good and on the evil. The rain falls, you know, death comes to all. So in this life, we will suffer. We will have trials. We will have tribulations. But because of this, we must learn how to endure them. Paul says the sufferings we endure are not worth comparing to eternity. But what about this? I mean, what about the loss of a loved one? What about a cancer diagnosis? What about all that? Jesus in Matthew 6 You guys know this, I bet. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough worry for itself. God will take care of you. Seek first his kingdom. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Seek first the kingdom of God. Because we're going to spend a little short time here on earth. We're going to spend a long time in eternity. Our eternal destiny does not erase the fact that we've gone through pain and hardship in this life. But a godly and eternal perspective will shift our focus from our pain and our suffering to our eternal glory and to the God that loves us. Amen? So present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And what is this glory that's going to be revealed in us? Paul goes on in verse 19. For the creation waits eagerly in expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Our hope is placed in the promise of the return of Jesus. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. And when I come again, I will take you there. That is a promise that we can hold on to in times of suffering. All creation is waiting for that too. They're waiting for Jesus to return for us. Creation is. Creation waits. This is kind of weird. But if we look back to Genesis 3, that we read that because of Adam and Eve, because they ate the tree that God commanded them not to eat of, God said, cursed is the ground because of you. Through pain and toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. God subjected the earth to bondage and decay, just like we are, because of sin. And Paul says that even creation eagerly awaits his return. In Revelation 21, we're told that a new heaven and a new earth will come. This is what he's talking about here. Creation's waiting for this. We're waiting for this. We're waiting for the day when God comes down. God's dwelling is in a place among his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. That's what we wait for. The older I get, I'm getting ready to turn 49. I'm not 50 yet. Getting ready to turn 49. And those of you that have already turned 50 know you're laughing because you know what I'm about ready to go through. And, you know, our bodies are breaking down. They're not meant for this life. They're not meant to last forever. I'm looking forward to that new body. I wake up with neck pain or something. I go to the chiropractor. He pops my neck. I come back home. A couple days later, it's back. Like, in eternity, this ain't going to happen. But God's ultimate plan is to redeem his creation. That's us, and that's the creation that he created. Not just humanity, but all creation. Redeem it back. Take it back from sin. And that is the promise that we have, that he's going to do that. He says that the creation waits for us to be liberated and brought into freedom glory. Basically from slavery to freedom. And glory, this is a state of honor. Paul says that we are co-heirs with Christ. We are adopted as sons and daughters of God. That's what the glory we're waiting for, to fully realize that adoption, to fully experience that adoption as sons, that glory that's we're waiting to be revealed, the new bodies. So creation waits in eager expectation, but not just creation. Paul says, we too wait. Verse 22, we know that whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. That's what we're waiting for. You ever feel like it's pains of childbirth? I've never gone through childbirth. In fact, I've heard it said that only a woman who has faced childbirth without an epidural can understand what a guy goes through with the common cold. Am I right, guys? All right. So, but we've never gone through childbirth, and I'm joking. A common cold is nothing like childbirth. But those pains, that's the groanings that the earth has. That's the groanings that we have. We're in pain. We want, Susie, you've told me many times, I want to go home. I want to go home. We eagerly wait that, right? We all do. We know this is not our permanent home. This is just a temporary dwelling. But groanings as in childbirth. It's interesting that he used pains of childbirth, because in Matthew 24, Jesus, speaking of the end times, said the signs will be like birth pains. Yeah. And so that's what Paul's talking about. There's this increasing of intensity, getting, we realize that our time is short. The older I get, the more I realize my time is short. The more I look around this world, the more I realize time is short. And that's what Paul's talking about. We're looking for a new body, new heaven, new earth.
And we have no idea what that's going
to
be like.
We have no idea. No. Beyond our wildest dreams, yes. So it's fitting that Paul uses that analogy here, because the older I get, the more I want to be with God, the more I want to be in eternity, the more it is like childbirth, what I can imagine. He says, we who are the first fruits of the Spirit, first fruits meaning that the Holy Spirit is living in us, but the Jewish custom was to bring in the first harvest to the temple and offer it to God. There was more harvest to come, meaning that we get a foretaste. We who have the Holy Spirit in us get a foretaste of what that's going to be like, but there's greater things to come. There's more to come. This is just a sampling, and that's what he's talking about here. We will rise from the dead one day.
Amen.
We will also receive abundant blessings of being in the presence of God. We will receive the blessing of God himself. Ever feel like you're alone in suffering? I do sometimes. I have a friend who went through something and they said, you know, I could understand if it was this or this. I'm not going to go into details. But they said, I could understand if it was this or this. I know people that's gone through that. But she goes, I didn't know anybody who's ever gone through anything like this. She goes, I didn't know who to talk to. I didn't know who to turn to. All I could turn to is God. And I'm like, you know, sometimes that's why it works that way. He wants you to turn to him. But we do feel like we're alone and suffering sometimes. But remember, all of creation is groaning. All of humanity is groaning. Satan knows his time's short. He's laying it on thick right now. But the groaning reflects the brokenness of this world, which only makes us long for that restoration. In Philippians 3, Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await our Savior's return, only further proving that that's where our hope should be found. If we weren't in bondage, there'd be no reason to be freed. Without bondage, there's no need for hope. And so Paul gives us hope in this passage. He lays it out. Verse 24, for in this hope, everything we've been talking about, the redemption of our bodies, going home to be with our Lord and Savior, in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. The hope we have found in Jesus, the day that we believed in him, is the hope that we have. This is the hope that sustains us. As we wait, and we have to wait patiently, we have to be patient. We can't rush God's hand on this. He's got different plans. He's got his own plans and his own desires. But we have to wait patiently for the fulfillment of his promises. For in this hope that he's talking about, he means to wait expectantly for something. That kind of sounds like something else, right? Sounds like faith. The Hebrew writer says that faith is a confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So Paul's saying that we wait, we eagerly are waiting for this, we're hoping for this, but that's also where our faith is based, in the promises of God, the promise for God to come through. Hope, it's the promise that God, that Jesus will forgive us and make us right with God, as the Bible says. That is where our hope, that is where our faith is found, right? It's interesting. He uses a couple different words for hope here, or a couple different phrasings. Hope, meaning the object of our faith. This is the hope that we have, that we hold on to. But hope that is seen and hope that is not seen is a feeling. It's, I feel like there's something there. I feel, I don't feel like I'm loved. You know, we don't base our belief, our faith on that. We don't base it on a feeling. But he also says, he who hopes for what they already have, if we hope for what we already have, what, where's the hope in that? That word there means desire. Again, where your treasure is, where your desires are, there your heart will be. So is our hope a feeling? Is it our desire? Or is it an object that we can hold on to? Is it salvation? God's promises. God made many promises in his word. Can we hold on to those? That is what we should be holding on to. Not a feeling, not any of that. Because if Jesus were never raised from the dead, where would be our hope? Paul, writing to the church of Corinthians, the Corinthians said, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. But because we have the promise from God and we know historically that Jesus was raised from the dead, we can stand on that hope. That's an object of hope that we can stand on. But if we hope and wait eagerly through steadfast endurance, if we have that continuing faith, the writer of Hebrews also tells us to strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that trips us up, and run with endurance the race that God has set before us. That race is full of suffering and hardships and trials. It's also full of many blessings and joys and comfort. But we take the good with the bad because he's God. He's got it. Jesus said, I'm going to come back for you. I'm returning for you. That is the hope that we stand for. We stand on the promises of God. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God. When you struggle to find hope, the Holy Spirit's there to help. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray. He aligns our prayers with God's wills. The Spirit helps us. This literally is helps together. The Spirit works with us. It's not that we back off and, okay, Spirit, take the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. No, he works with us. He walks us through those times of fear and of doubt. In our weakness, in our incapacity, in our lack of ability, that's when the Spirit is strongest. He intercedes through wordless groanings or indescribable, unexpressed prayers. When you don't know what to pray for, the Spirit does. It just said, God who searches our heart knows our heart. He's the Spirit that's leading us. And so he's the one who intercedes for us. Jesus said that the Spirit is our helper, teaching us, guiding us. God doesn't leave us to our own struggles. He gives us his Spirit to help us. Because in verse 28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Basically, trust the process. God's working. God is working in your life to conform you to the image of his Son. God is sovereign. He's weaving all of our ordinary circumstances in our lives, even suffering, for his good purpose. What is his good purpose? A lot of people use this verse as a verse to say that they should be blessed, that they should receive, that if they love God, he'll give them back. He'll pay them back. They'll win the lottery, whatever. But what is God's good purpose? If you keep in context of this passage, the word purpose means plan or intention. To make us more like Jesus. God's plan from the beginning of time was to save us and then to sanctify us. Genesis, is it Joshua? I should have wrote the name down. No. In Genesis, the children of Israel are in Egypt. And the brothers had sold Joseph. That's the name slipped me there for a minute. Sold Joseph into slavery. At the end, they're like, oh, don't hurt us, don't hurt us. And he says what? You intended harm for me, but God intended it for good. That's what God does with everything that we go through in our lives. Yes, he works all things, in all things. In all things. This reminds, oh, yes? For his purposes, his plan. His plan is to save us. He works that. Who's he used to reach other people, to witness to other people? Us. So that's why we need to endure well. That's why we need to suffer well, you know? But this is why James in James 1 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work in you, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This is God's plan for us, that we would be mature, complete, not lacking anything. Amen? Amen. Good works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. Now this part, you may hear some people say, oh, this says that God chose those to be saved. It's not what it says. The word foreknew means to know beforehand. What's that verse? Before I was in my mother's womb, God knew me. Okay, so God knows us beforehand. He knows all. If he didn't, he wouldn't be God. Okay, and then they say predestined. Oh, see, that's God chose some people to be saved. No, that it means predetermined. But if we look at the passage, God predetermined that those who would accept the call of salvation would be conformed to the image of his Son. Not that he would predetermine who would be saved.
If he predetermined, then we wouldn't need to evangelize.
We wouldn't need to evangelize, no. And God would be immoral because he sends people to hell for no reason. That's not right. But called, it literally means summoned. Yep. So God invited us to receive this. Justified. Here's where it gets fun, because this is the work that God does in us. It's justified means to pronounce a verdict that someone is in full accordance with the requirements of the law. That is what Jesus did when we, through faith in Jesus on the cross, that's what happened. He made us right with God. That's what it means to be justified. And then glorified, to become exalted, to become acknowledged by God. God knows us. We are his children. No. It's not that we're going to, you know, float off the ground and have a halo or anything, you know. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that God would know us as his sons and daughters. That's what it means to be glorified in this life. So here's the deal. God's all-knowing. Before we were born, he knew us. While we're alive, he offers us salvation, which he justifies us and glorifies us. That was his plan from the very beginning. That was his purpose that he works in us for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Amen? Oh, yeah. If not, I don't think he'd be God. If he didn't know us before he even created the... Yeah, from eternity past. That's what it means to that he foreknew us. So, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, gave him up for us all, how he will not also along with him, now also along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also is interceding for us. There's nothing in this life that we should fear. God already did all the heavy lifting. God's love is demonstrated by the sacrifice of his son. If he gave us Jesus, we can trust that he's coming back for us. And we can trust him with everything else. If God working all things for our salvation and our sanctification, if he did all that, then honestly, what else matters in this life? If he did all that and it's a free gift that's offered, what else matters? Who can harm us? What can man do to us? Jesus said, don't fear man who can just kill the body. Fear God who can kill the soul. It is God who justifies us, just as if I'd never sinned. Who then condemns? Who will bring a charge against us? Well, we know in the book of Job that Satan tried that with Job. You know, at the end of the book, Job's faith was stronger than it was at the beginning of the book. That's why God allowed that to happen. God wasn't like, yeah, Job deserves a little punishment. No. And Job went through far more than some of us will ever go through in this life. But because of faith in Jesus, there is no one that can condemn us. The only one worthy and powerful enough to condemn us already justified us because of our faith in Jesus. So in John we read that God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world. So, but what about if somebody else tries to condemn us? Even Satan. Jesus intercedes for us. We have an advocate. He pleads our case for us. His sacrifice atones for our sins. It's already been paid for. Remember that word justify? It's a done issue. Amen. Satan could be like, he could bring out, you know, I remember as a kid watching the old Santa movies where Santa had this list and it'd roll out in the cartoons. It would roll out like miles long. You know, Satan could walk up to God with this huge bundle and be like, see, this is what John Mark did this week. And God would be like, no, Jesus, yep, he's justified. It's done. There's nobody left to condemn us. God is the only one worthy and powerful enough to condemn us.
You have to remember
We're washed in the blood of Jesus.
And we have to remember that we can't condemn ourselves either.
No. We should not. Because if God doesn't condemn us, why do we? I mean, yeah, we feel guilt when we don't do what we're supposed to do, when we sin against God. It's conviction. It draws us back. I heard this quote from Billy Graham, and I love it. He says, the closer you get to Christ, the more sinful you'll realize you are. And that is so true. But that's the Holy Spirit working in your life to draw you to Christ. Because the whole point of being a Christian is to rely on Jesus, to continually trust in his forgiveness of sins and his atoning for our sins. Sanctification. So then, no one's left to condemn us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Nobody. Or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Ultimately, this is where our hope stands.
Amen.
Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can. Nobody can take that away from us because God is all-powerful. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the salvation that he offers us and the sanctification that he does in our lives. Nothing can take that away. Paul lists every conceivable challenge, trouble, hardship, persecution, danger, even death. But none of that can break the bond of Christ's love. None of it can. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. It's rhetorical here. No one can separate us from the love of Christ. God's love is our anchor and our hope in times of trouble. He says, shall trouble or hardship? We're already suffering that. He says, we're already being chased down. People want to kill us. That doesn't separate me from God's love. I know that I'm going to get to go experience God's love for the rest of eternity. I don't fear that. He says, I am convinced, or I am sure of the truthfulness and validity of God's promises. He says, I can stand on that. That's what I hold on to. When my feelings deceive me, that's what I hold on to. When everybody around me tells me to turn tail and run, that's what I hold on to. Because God promised it, and God cannot lie. Nothing will ever separate us from the love that God has shown us through Jesus Christ. And we are more than conquerors. We can prevail. We can overcome this life completely because of him who loves us. Is it Jesus that said, I have overcome the world? This is what he's talking about here. We don't have to worry about death or what anybody can do to us because Jesus has overcome sin for us. That's something that we cannot do on our own. Jesus did for us what we could not do, so that all we have to do is hold on to him and let him do the heavy lifting. So life gets hard from time to time. Because we live in a cursed world, we will suffer. But hold on to the hope that is in Christ Jesus. When life gets hard, remember, this life's just temporary. Eternity is a long time. And when we are there, it's only when we are there that we will realize how temporary this life was and how minuscule even the greatest pains in our life were. Amen? Okay. Hopefully Jim will be better and back next week, but let me pray for us as we go out. It is cold out there. Be careful. It's what? Oh, it's almost 20 degrees out. I'm sorry. It is cold out. I'm waiting for summer. I do not like this warmth or this cold. Oh, yeah? Yeah. I guess we're getting more, so. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for doing what we could not do. Lord, thank you for doing what we were unwilling to do. Lord, we pray that in those times of suffering that we would remember that you've paid it all, that you've taken care of everything. Lord, that there's nothing to fear. Lord, that you are in control. Lord, whether it's suffering or blessing, Lord, you are in control. May you remind us of that every time. Lord, may we look to your Spirit, who is our helper, to help us in our times of weakness, when we don't know what to pray for. Lord, when the pain is inexpressible, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be there to lead us, to guide us, to comfort us, and to intercede for us. Lord, we thank you. We long for the day when we get to see you. We long for that day when we get to spend our eternity with you, loving you, walking with you, praising you. But Lord, we know while we're here, we need to endure patiently. So Lord, give us the grace and the mercy to help us endure patiently. Lord, for whatever everybody's going through tonight, I pray that you would comfort them through their suffering. Lord, if it's a blessing, Lord, may we never forget that you are the God of blessing too. And so, Lord, we look to you for everything. Lord, we thank you for this promise in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay.